praise tonight? Who can say, is Jesus worthy of praise? And if he is, would you put words to that and tell me what you would praise the Lord for? Brother Jeff, what do you got? All right. All right. Fantastic. You guys have been so kind to our kids. Thank you. Anybody else got a praise tonight? Miss Catherine?
Praise for his mercy and love.
Amen. Both of those are wonderful, aren't they? Anybody else got something you could say thank you, Jesus, for? Anybody? Anybody across the room? Brantley?
We have a camping trip.
I gotcha. Scheduled that. Jamez?
Fish.
Oh, I gotcha. Amen. Brother Don? Amen, amen. If you drive any of those interstates, you know the Lord has to watch over you. I heard of a bumper sticker that said, cover me, I'm changing lanes. You know, it's an adventure out there. I also saw a bumper sticker one time that said, the voices in my head are arguing, and I thought, I need to get away from that person. At any rate, Jalen, go ahead.
I'm for volleyball, and also I get to see my ball next week.
That's exciting, I know. Miss Hodges?
Good health.
Good health, amen. Praise the Lord for that. No doubt about it. I also have been very blessed with that so far. I mean, I'm fat as a pig, but other than that, the Lord's been good to me from a health perspective. I have not probably been to the doctor in 20 years other than for poison ivy, so I should be much more grateful for that than I am. Any Brother Ceylon? I gotcha. You and your wife said similar things. His love, his mercy, and his grace. We need all those things for sure. Any Miss Cassie?
I'm thanking her for my recovery.
Amen.
Hopefully in about maybe, they said, 2 more months I can come out of the grave.
Sure, if you'd been born in another time a few centuries ago, you'd have just been busted for the rest of your life. So we thank God for that.
Right here, huh?
Yeah. Miss Jalen?
Also, Gracie got to sing the national anthem at the Bruce game, Watford group, and they did really good.
I heard. That's exciting. We do praise the Lord for those opportunities. Anybody else praising the Lord tonight? All right, Brother Jeff, will you bring us to worship tonight?
Gonna be. God is so good, and he is. All righty. Okay, ready for the intro.
God is so
good.
that guides my heart. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need. To rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh,
pray that the songs that we sing will be echoing in your heart, and if that one echoes in your heart this week, it's going to help you. Have you had the experience where you heard a worship song on a Sunday and it was playing in your heart on a Monday or a Tuesday? Maybe the world around you. I had that experience last week. The last couple weeks have been super tough, and yet some of the songs I wake up with on my heart have been just the songs we've been learning, the song that Melita was trying to teach us for a couple weeks, I Worship You, just, and it's a calm and settled look at the Lord. Even when the world's running around you, and a good thing about the Lord is that no matter what's going on, your eyes are on Him. It's going to bring stability to your life. Can I get an amen to that? The last line of that song said, Lord, I need you. If you feel that way, do you have a prayer request tonight? Something you could use help from the King for? Anybody got need a, some answer to prayer? Miss Cassie? Sure, we'll pray for him. That's rough. Melita?
Just remember the Rackley family today, and Autumn, as she is induced tomorrow, she's very sad.
Yeah.
Just remember my sister tomorrow. She goes in for some pretty significant testing. It says results on her.
Thank you. So those of you who didn't know, Lamar Rackley's funeral was today. It was precious. There were four preachers that spoke about this great man of God, and the last one was Dr. Jerry Vines, who was the pastor, of course, of the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville and has the Vine Study Bible, so he was a big shot. He shared some precious things and precious memories of what he had. His granddaughter is Autumn, who is having her first baby tomorrow. She's having it due, so it's just a tough time. You can imagine how tough that road is right now, so if you'll pray for them. And then Melita's sister, Lanice, is facing some health challenges, so thank you. Jalen. Okay, for sure. Natalia?
My grandma just recently had surgery, and she's trying to recover, so I don't
kids?
My sister.
Okay. Her name is Emma. Miss Sandovi?
Prayers for my granddaughter's husband. His grandmother's been in the hospital now for about 3 weeks. It started out with COPD. She's got a number of things wrong with her, and she's not doing well at all.
Okay.
And also for my son-in-law. Mm-hmm. He's losing his job in a few months. The place he works for
Yeah. What a precious girl. She's praying for all her son-in-laws and grandson-in-laws. How about that? Yeah. I was impressed with the preacher who came on Sunday because he brought his mother-in-law. I thought that was a real good sign, you know. At any rate, we will pray for those folks. Tanzanite? Okay. I'm sorry for that. I love when these kids pray for their moms. Jamez? Perfect. Anybody else? Miss Lee Ellen?
I have a friend that lost her 34-year-old son last week, and they're having service tomorrow. So
I'm so sorry. Yeah, I'm so sorry. Oak?
One of my teachers' grandfathers.
Okay. A lot of need tonight. I appreciate it. Hey, do you think the Lord is pleased when people say, I need you, and say in front of their peers and their friends? You know, the world would make so much fun of us and say, oh, you're praying to this God you can't see. God loves it. He loves it. We have not because we ask not. So we're going to ask. Brother Don?
Pray for our church.
For sure. Yes, sir. Brother Ceylon? Yeah. Pray for our church, of course. And our nation. Our nation's at war, as you know. And they need that conflict to come to an end shortly. The elections that are coming up are so pivotal. And sometimes when the gas prices are up, whatever party's in charge is going to have to pay for that at the election. And that's dangerous because the other party has some really wicked ideas, really, really, really wicked ideas. If you've been following what they've been interviewing on the Hill, some of the things that they're putting in museums that children can see are just unspeakably evil, just unspeakably evil. And some of the ideas and things they're promoting on that side are just so bad. So you can decide which one I'm talking about, by the way. I won't be political here, but I just say we should vote what the Bible says, or the party closest to it, or the candidate closest to it. And so let's do that. Let's pray for our nation. Anybody else? Brother Don Rich, will you pray for us tonight?
Heavenly Father, we've just heard so many that have just lifted up their voices tonight, Lord, lifting up family members, friends, just people that we know, Lord, but we know you knew them first. You know the situation that's going on. Father, pray that you just be with each one that is sick, each one that is facing possible surgeries, or that is in need of just your arm being around them, like the Radcliffe family, Lord, and many others. Consoling right now, Father, for that one that's about to give birth. Lord, pray that you just give her a beautiful baby, Lord, that she can just praise you, knowing that you're in charge of all. And you may have taken one life home to be with you, Lord, but we know that that life is in a much better place, and we know that this new life to come has a chance to affect many people with this.
Yes, Lord.
We pray, Lord, that this child will just be raised in your glory, and Father, for each one of these prayer requests lifted tonight. We pray that you would receive the honor and the glory. Help us to give you praise after we've prayed and we see your answer. We love you. Praise you, Jesus.
All right. All right, if you have your Bibles, go to Esther chapter 7. I've so enjoyed sharing this story with you all, and you guys have been very engaged and very attentive, and I'm so grateful for that. There's so much that we can glean from the story of Esther. And when you find your place in Esther chapter number 7, I'm going to ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we're in such a happy place in the Bible because somebody's walked with God. But I want to ask you, is there a lot of happy in the Bible? Is there a lot of place in the Bible that are happy? I submit to you there is. And I want to ask you tonight from the floor, I want you to give me three of them. I want three volunteers somewhere tonight. But what are the happiest places in the Bible to you? I'll give you a couple of mine before you give me yours. I love Romans 5:1, and here's what it says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that verse because, Hassan, what that means is because Jesus paid for my sins, God's not mad at me. All of my sins, they deserve the wrath of God, but Jesus took my spanking. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. He took the wrath. And the Bible says we have peace with God. And my honest experience, if I could just testify to you what happened in my life before I got saved, I lied, I cheated, I cursed, I lusted, I did everything. I stole, I did all of the wicked things. But the night I got saved, I didn't have fireworks or anything like that, but I had this crazy peace, and I did not know what it was. I really didn't. I just thought, this is the wildest thing. I am at such peace, and what it was, God had made me, the wrath of God was no longer over my life, and I was at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. That's a happy, happy verse. You don't have to pay for your sins if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord of all. And so that's a happy one. I love the verse in the Bible that says, the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. I like those words, Carter, because unto you, you know, we love babies. Babies are a blessing. Right now, Melita and I are keeping Nick and Alexa Goodwin's child on Mondays. She keeps, I should say Melita and I, this is true. Melita is keeping. I come home and she's still there sometimes. But at any rate, this child is just beautiful beyond words. Such a beautiful little 11, 12-week-old child. And she makes all those cool noises and just a delight. But I'll be honest with you, this child can scream bloody murder also, right? And one of the things that makes her scream, Brother Don, is that she takes her own binky because she doesn't even know she's got arms and hands and whatnot. And she'll just take her own binky and throw it. And the next thing you know, she's screaming. And one day, one of the first times, Melita will tell you, I said this, I'm sitting down with this little bitty thing. And I said to this little thing, little lady, you are a dumpster fire. I mean, this is your arms. You are responsible for these. Could you catch it, you know? But children are a delight. But when we think about the baby Jesus, unto you, because this child that we keep's name is Layton. Layton wasn't born to me. She was born to Nick and Alexa, right, who were precious to me, but she wasn't born to me. But Jesus was born unto us. Literally a gift for Miss Cheryl Millwood. Unto you is born Jesus. That's such a happy verse to me. Can anybody else think of a happy verse? I'll give you one more. They're going to put this one on the board. Ephesians chapter number 2. If Bible chapters had road names, Ephesians chapter 2 would be like Hallelujah Circle. I'm just telling you. If you go through Ephesians chapter 2 and you're not happy, there's something wrong with your understanding because it's such a glorious and awesome chapter. Can you get Ephesians 2 chapter number 4 up on the thing? Verse number 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. I want you to catch those words, rich in mercy. What does rich in mercy mean? He's got bukus and bukus of it. Aren't you glad it doesn't say rich in wrath, rich in judgment? I mean, it says he's rich in mercy. There's another place where it says he delights in mercy. What do you delight in? I know the Calvary girls, they delight in 7-Brew coffee. I have no idea why they love that place so much. $7 coffee, they delight in it. Some of you delight in your grandkids. You know, you're just like, ooh, ooh, gaga, that kind of thing. God delights in mercy, so I'm so glad he's got bunches of it. Go to verse number 5, if you will, on the board. The Bible says, when we were dead in sins, it's even, not 7. I don't know why it says that, or I guess verse 5. That looks like an S, doesn't it? That's verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That word quickened actually means made alive. When the Bible uses the word quick, we think about the phrase the quick and the dead. What is the difference between the dead? The living. If you cut your finger to the quick, you've cut it past the dead to the part that's living. Literally, some of the reasons why some of us hate church, we've never trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and you're spiritually dead. You're literally, your spirit is dead. And when you get saved, that part of you comes alive, and he has quickened us together with Christ, the Bible says. By grace are you saved. Next verse. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One more verse, verse 7. This is crazy. That in the ages to come, that means in the days ahead, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness to us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. God says to you, child of God, he commits in the days to come, he's going to show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Does that sound good to anybody? I mean, is that a yes, please? I'll take 2. Does Pooh Bear like honey? Come on now. That is happy, happy, happy. I want some of that, and I'm so glad that God has committed to give that. You guys know the next verse. We don't have it on the board, but 2:8 is famous. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if you want a happy stroll through the Bible, grab you some Ephesians 2. If you're down and you got the mully grubs and you got bad news, grab Ephesians chapter 2. It is happy, happy, happy. Now, I said I need three before we move on. What are your happy? Miss Rich? Miss Carla?
Joshua 1:9.
Okay, hit me with it. Man, he told Joshua a couple things in that chapter. He told him, by the way, nobody's going to be able to stand before you. Joshua, remember we called Mike Tyson the baddest man alive? Joshua was really the baddest man alive. But Miss Carla said, God committed to him, wherever you go, I am with you. That's happy, happy, happy. Happy, happy, happy. Anybody else? We need two more. Come on, Miss Farmer. You know you want to. Miss Hodges, go ahead.
1 Thessalonians 4:16-17.
Give me a happy. I don't think I know that one. That's the verse God gave me when Thomas died. I was praying and said, there's no hope. And he gave me that verse also. One of the great things the Bible says, so shall we ever be. How shall we ever be? With our loved ones and the Lord. That's what the Bible's saying to you. So you shall, there you're going to a land of no parting, no separation. Happy, happy, happy. Anybody else got one? There's a lot of happy in the Bible. We need one more. I'm going to have to go to a missionary if I can't get somebody else. Brace yourself. One more happy verse in the Bible. All right. We'll move forward. Well, as we, okay, Brother Jeff.
The happiest one of all, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Sure. When I got saved, my dad read it to me, for God so loved Brian, he gave his only begotten Son, that if Brian believed in him, he'd not perish but have everlasting life. I love it, I love it, I love it. Well, Esther chapter 7 is such a happy place, and chapters 8 and 9 are even happier because Esther and Mordecai have really walked with God, and they've brought the goodness of God to earth. And I promise you, this may not be spelled out specifically in the Bible, but there's a lot of times in your life, if you will just walk with God, you're going to bring the help of God, and that is so much fun. I promise you it's so much fun. Do you think David had fun when Goliath fell and suddenly the army that had been hiding went running past him to the battle? Do you think it was a fun experience when the women began to sing their song? Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. By the way, Bible scholars, when they said David has killed his tens of thousands, how many had he killed? He's killed one dude, right? He's killed one dude, so he had to have a good time with that. Was it fun for Joseph when his father came walking up and he realized he had gone through all of that to rescue the dad that he loved? Do you remember what the very first thing he said to his brothers who he hadn't seen in so long was? That's right. Brother Celon said it. Does my father live? He loved his dad, and he couldn't wait to see his dad. And when his dad came walking up and he realized all of that heartache, all of that suffering had a purpose, and my dad's not going to starve to death, a feeble man, I have the ability to rescue him with the help of God and bring help to the world. Oh, that had to be so much fun. Was it fun for Daniel in the lion's den? Brother Don, do you think it was fun for Daniel in the lion's den? You don't think so? I got to be honest with you. About hour number 9, when they're not eating, and he looks at the lion and he's like, no soup for you. You know what I mean? You can't eat me, right? Or when the king came in, Daniel, the Lord had protected him. Was it fun for the guys in the fiery furnace? How many times do you think they retold that story and said, the Lord was there. We saw him. Do you think they ever told it like, well, he was there, whatnot? No, I guarantee you when they retold it, it was like, he rescued us in the fire. Epic, epic, epic. And we see in this story, there's a lot of goodness because these folks have walked with God. But let me ask you a question. Where did it all start for them? Where did they begin to bring the help of God into their world? Because we see all of this goodness that we're going to get into, chapter 7, 8, and 9, right? Where did it begin? Would you say it was the fast? Would you say it was when they fasted and sought God? So critical, because honestly, they're getting the guidance and direction of God. Does the Bible say, did Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice and follow me or not? Does it say that? I had a person, a minister recently tell me he did not believe so much that God spoke to people anymore. I told him, King Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Of course he still speaks. And that's what God did for them. And he guided them and it was so good for them. Maybe you would say, the question is, where did all this goodness start? Because I want to be able to see if we can plug it into our lives, right? Maybe you would say it was when Esther humbled herself. Because does not the Bible command us to be humble? Does it? What does it say in the Bible? God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Even as queen, she took a rebuke from her foster parent. She could have said to him, you ain't talking to me that way, bucko, right? Off to the dungeon with you. But she listened to what he said. He said, for such a time as this, maybe, just maybe, and you've got to do something, as you recall, and whatnot. And she humbled herself, and surely the grace of God came their way. Maybe you would say, catch what I'm about to say, maybe you would say, it's back when Mordecai showed godly love to Esther and took her in. Because the Bible uses these words. The Bible says he took her in as his own daughter. Her parents died, and it wasn't like he was like, oh, man. You know, when he says took him in as a daughter, Brother Jeff, what kind of comes to your mind? What phrases come to your mind like that? He took him as his daughter. Took her as his daughter. Excuse me. Do you think it's duty or do you think it's love? It's love. And do you know that love is way stronger than duty? Soldiers will surrender if they know they're going to lose, but a mom will dive straight into a burning car, pull her baby out of a car. Love is way more powerful than duty. And so that was so very good. But here's what I would submit to you as we go to this, that honestly, it was a series of obedience in Mordecai and Esther's life that brought her to this place. It was all of this obedience that led them to this place. And if you begin to subtract each of those areas, if they don't fast, or if Mordecai doesn't take her in, or if she's not humble, or you could go back to the story and pick the other acts of obedience, as you begin to subtract them, each one you subtract greatly decreases the chances she's going to make queen. Did you catch what I just said? Each one you subtract greatly decreases the chance that she's going to stand in the place that God wants for her. It was that act of obedience that brought about the goodness of God. And if I've tried to convince this church of anything since August of last year, it is that when you walk with God, all of the acts of obedience that God would have for you are like doors. If you decide to tithe, or to serve in a way that God has called you to, sing in the choir, or teach a Sunday school class, or forgive, you step through a door. And when you do that, you get to see what God intends for you to see, right? You get to experience that. Years ago, I heard Jeff Saturday speak. I'll give you a dollar. Does anybody know who Jeff Saturday is? It's a cool story. I'll give you a dollar, Willie. You got it? He was the center for Peyton Manning for the Indianapolis Colts. And he spoke at a men's group, and here's what he said. He said, I want to tell you how I came to Christ. He said, when I got to the Indianapolis Colts, he said, I was a pagan, wild college guy. Just pagan, right? A terrible, terrible sinner. He said, but when I arrived, he said, that literally the chaplain said to me, you're about to have more money and you're about to see more sin than you can possibly imagine. And some of these things will hurt you and break you. But here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. If you will, for the first year, just watch the five Christians. There are five Christians on this football team. And if you will just watch them, I am convinced at the end of 1 year, you will want what they have. He said day one, he walked into the locker room and he said there was an athlete sitting totally naked on the bench, talking about how he had so much money, he was going to buy a blankety-blank island. He had so much money, he was literally about to buy an island. He said, but as I watched him, his life was falling apart. He had four kids with four different women, all this drama, all this brokenness, and he took that chaplain up on his offer, and he just watched the five Christians in their life. And he said, I saw in them a strength and a stability and a help towards their family. And maybe they weren't doing all the other wild things that the maybe they weren't having all the fun that maybe the world would offer, but there was just a betterness about their life. And he said, I opened my heart to it, and I began to say, okay, teach me about this Jesus. And he said, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he said, my girlfriend actually said, you've joined a cult. You've joined a cult. What do you mean you've trusted? But he began to just live with in front of her what God had. She didn't live in the same city, but he just began to demonstrate and tell her what Jesus was doing in her life, his life, excuse me. And then she became a Christian. And after he married her, he said he grew in Christ, and he really made two major changes. One of them's heartbreaking to me. He said, first of all, I quit using profanity. I quit using curse words. And he said, second of all, I refuse to look at the strippers that the NFL puts on the buses. He said, he called them the girls, right? The dancing girls. He said, I refuse to look at those girls when the NFL put them on the buses. And he said, just because I did those two things, three of my teammates came up to me and said, what's the difference in your life? How did you get this strength in your life? And how can I get it? And trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Here's what I'm saying to you. As you walk with God, it brings strength. And we come to chapter 7, 8, and 9, and there's so much strength in Esther and so much strength in Mordecai. But you know what it is? It's they've held the hand of God and got stronger and stronger and stronger as they went. They wouldn't have felt it in the beginning, Oakland, by the way. They wouldn't have felt it exactly there. But as they've come this way, it's been so good. So you remember, we got to jump. We got a little bit of time. Literally, in the back in the story, we remember the wicked decree came out, right? All the Jews will be hunted in 11 months. Then the Bible says her foster parent Mordecai challenged her and said, you've got to do something. God has elevated you for this position. Then she said, I'm going to fast. And from that experience, she got the guidance and the direction of God, and she walked in with that beautiful plan. Remember, she said, I need a banquet with you. And at the first banquet, she said, I need to see you tomorrow. That was so critical because in the overnight hours, the king couldn't sleep, remember? He couldn't sleep, and he was up, and he asked for something to read, and he read something he needed to read. And you might remember that wicked Prince Haman was in the meantime building a gallows to hang her foster parent Mordecai. He was going to take Mordecai down, hang him 50 cubits high, which is about 75 feet high. Can you imagine the effort just to build that gallows? Crazy, right? But he was going to take Mordecai down, and he shows up the next morning early. He's going to kill Mordecai and then go to the banquet with Esther. It's going to be a happy, happy day. And you might remember the king's been reading that Mordecai saved his life, right? And so he says to Haman, I know we've covered this, but it's so fun to tell. Give me grace, right? He says to Haman, what should I do for somebody that I'd like to honor? What should I do? And old Haman thinks he's talking about me. He's talking about me. And he pulls out all the stops, says, get the good horse, the good crown, the good robe, ride him through town. And the king says, do that for Mordecai. And the story culminated, as you recall, with Haman the king being exposed. I love the words that Esther used. She walked into the second banquet and said, somebody's trying to kill your wife. Somebody's trying to kill your wife's people. And the king said, who would dare, essentially? And she said, she didn't go, it's him, Hassan. She didn't even say, it's Haman. You remember what she said? Give you a dollar. You remember? She said, the adversary, the enemy, that wicked Haman is the one. And before long, the Bible tells us that Haman was hanged on the very gallows that Mordecai, that were built for Mordecai. And we're going to pick up because that's a great happy tale because the wicked prince has now fallen, but it ends with kind of a little bit of a concerning passage, if you will. Go with me, Esther chapter 7, Esther chapter 7, verse number 10. So the Bible says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows. Can I get a woot woot? Thank you. They hanged Haman on the gallows. He was a bad dude that he had prepared for Mordecai. So then was the king's wrath pacified. The first one is so happy, right? It's so happy. It's one of those reverses. Remember how Goliath tried to make David look small? Goliath said to David, am I a dog? That's what he said. He was like saying, did you throw me a bone? Saul actually said, you can't fight him. You're a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. The whole thing about Goliath was aimed from the enemy's perspective to make David look small. But when David killed Goliath, what happened? Goliath actually served to make David look big, didn't it? Didn't he? I mean, after all, now they're singing he's killed his tens of thousands when he's only killed one person. I want you to hear this, young people. The enemy has a very simple strategy. He's been using it for years. You know what it is? Boom! That's his strategy. I promise you. He wants to scare you. Here's some of the boos he's given to me. You've never been a parent. How can you be a house parent? Right? You're so simple. How could you ever be a preacher? If you tithe, you won't have enough money, right, to make it to the end of the month. Boo! And if you let him scare you off of what God plans for your life, you're going to miss out, right? You're just going to miss out. And it's crazy because what's happened is God has literally taken the thing that was supposed to hurt Mordecai and used it to help him. You'll see that more in just a little bit. But the end of the verse says this word. It says, then was the king's wrath pacified. And that one gives me concern. Why would that verse give you concern? Why would that statement give you concern? Miss Cassie, then was the king's wrath pacified. Why would we be concerned about that? Anybody got a clue? Help Miss Cassie out? Well, that decree is still out there. They're still going to, Miss Farmer, you got it? That's right. You're exactly right. The decree to kill all of the Jews is still out there. The writer of the decree has been killed, but the decree is still out there, and they're still going to be killed, and this sinful man has the ability to do mass destruction after his death. And by the way, if you live a sinful life, I promise you, you have the ability to do mass destruction even after your death. When you walk down, I wish I could tell you some stories of kids who've said some things to me and shared some things with me. You honestly have the ability to bring great harm if you walk sinfully. So he says, you know what? The Bible says his wrath is pacified. And I would just also say this to you, your body will lie to you. Anybody had the experience your body lied to you? Huh? His wrath doesn't need to be pacified. Esther's family is still about to be killed. When does our body lie to you? Has your body ever told you you should eat something you shouldn't eat? Huh? Has your body ever told you to sleep when you shouldn't sleep? One time I went with Chuck Sprayberry to a bank and he fell asleep in the lobby and I went to the counter and said, ma'am, there's a vagrant in the lobby. You need to. He woke up before the security took him out. But anyway, right? You shouldn't sleep in school either, young people. That's a ridiculous testimony, right? Does your body tell you to say things you shouldn't say? If you said everything that came to your mind, would you still be married? If you said everything that came to your mind, would you still be employed? I heard a woman say the other day, a man asked her, have you ever considered divorce? And she said, never, never, never divorce. A few times murder, but never divorce, right? Your body will lie to you. And surely the king's wrath does not need to be pacified. Esther's going to have to go to work to motivate him to move again. Go with me to chapter number 8. We're moving in the story pretty good. So now Haman's been killed. Here we go. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jews' enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. House, how about that? Look what God has done. He's literally reversed it again. Remember, they were going to kill the Jews and take their stuff. Now he's been killed and a Jew got his stuff. Crazy what God's done. It's quite a revelation also in the story because we learn here that Esther says, hey, by the way, Mordecai is my foster parent, right? He raised me as a relative, and he raised me. And the Bible says the king brings him before him. What a cool revelation that was. The very same guy that saved your life was actually my foster parent. You know what she could be saying to him? We're very good for you, king. You got your wife and your hero here and in the same family, so that's good. Verse number 2, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman. That's kind of a spooky thing, right? They hanged him. They took his ring off of him and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Here again, she's a humble girl, but she's got authority. She just told her foster parent, you're in charge of the house of Haman. And Esther spake it again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. You really get to see the precious heart of Esther here. How do you feel like you get to see her heart? The Bible says she fell at his feet. She's got tears. She is pleading for this wickedness to be done away with. Verse number 4 says, then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. That kind of maybe makes me think that she had to go into that chamber again. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know why would he be doing that. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing sing right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, I think that's cute, and I'll tell you why in just a second. Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha. Excuse me. Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. The girl is using all she's got for the purposes of God. She just is. She said 4 things to the king. She said, essentially, if it's good for you, if it seems good for you, and then she said, if I'm good for you, if I found favor, or if I'm pleasing in your sight, would you be willing to help me? How does Esther look, Oakland? Is she a pretty girl or is she an ugly girl? The words the Bible uses, King James, are fair and beautiful, right? She's using all she's got. She says, if I'm pleasing in your sight, then would you do this thing? And it's a good thing for you to use all that you have for the kingdom of God. Let me say it this way. If you're handy, could you use that for the kingdom of God? Could you use that for the kingdom of God? If you're funny, could you use that for the kingdom of God to give some grace and some help? If you're a great cook, can you use that for the kingdom of God? Oh, yes, you can. Jeff said, amen. Who's the best cook in here? Who is it? I don't know. Use it for the glory of God. Help us out, right? She's using all she's got, and she's trying to motivate him to do this thing. Verse number 6 says, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? You know what she's saying? I couldn't bear it. All the good that you did in hanging Haman and giving me the house of Haman and Mordecai and all that, it's no good to me if I have to watch all the Jews get slaughtered. I need your help. I need you to do this. What do you think he's going to say? What do you think he's going to say? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther, verse 7, the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman. We know that. And him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye, verse 8, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you. Do you see that phrase up there? As it liketh you. I love that phrase. The king gave them total authority, right? Total power, total freedom. Whatever you like, write it unto the people, right? You can make a law just like he made a law. You can do that. God has worked in their life, and God has worked to spare the Jewish people through Esther and softened his heart because he said, whatever you like, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed it with the king's ring, may no man reverse. In other words, whatever you put out there, you can't undo. That was the problem with the other one. They couldn't just say, oh, we take that back, because it had been written in the same way. And so here is what they did. Instead of saying, hey, we're trying to undo this, they got very creative. How many of you know if you walk with God, you get the ideas of God? I can't tell you how many times in my lifetime I've got an idea that came out of nowhere when I was trying to do something for King Jesus. Sometimes a kid will say to me, Uncle B, how come I don't have the stories you have? And I always remind them that almost all of the crazy, amazing stories I have are where I was serving Jesus. I was looking out for somebody else. I was trying to lift up the name of Jesus. We were trying to do something for Jesus, and Jesus jumped in. When you walk with God, you get the ideas of God. Don't have time to give you all the Bible examples, but there's a bunch of them. Joseph, remember? You need a man to put over all this thing and figure this out. Good idea, Joseph. Anyway, you will. And so the idea that they got was, they said, we're going to put a writing out, and we're going to tell all the Jews, when that day comes, whoever would seek to harm you, you can gather together to defend yourself. In other words, you can get all your people together like an army, and when they come after you, you can kill them and you can take their stuff, whoever tries to kill you. That's what they said. When they come to get you, you can defend yourself and it'll be good for you. Prior to that, if they had gone to kill the Jews and the Jews had fought back, they would have been tried for murder, right? But now they have the ability to defend themselves and to plan and to defend themselves. And this brought great joy to the people. Go with me to verse number 15. Verse number 15 in the same chapter. The Bible says, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold, with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Here's another example of a God using adversity to elevate somebody. Don't run from your adversity. Hold the hand of God and walk through it. Did you catch that? Hold the hand of God and walk through it. Don't run. God often uses adversity to elevate. Verse number 16 says, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Do you know what? I like that verse so much, I cheated and brought it into a lesson 2 weeks ago. They had light. When somebody walks with God, it shows us that we can have the help of God. And if we would do what they did, we can find the help of God. They had joy and honor and gladness. And by the way, I was at a funeral today, and this is true of those who walk with God. There is light and joy and gladness and honor in the life of a soldier of Jesus Christ. There just is. There just is. Verse 17, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. There were conversions. This is what's crazy to me. When the Bible says that this decree went out to murder all the Jews, I bet Esther didn't see that coming. Hey, in just a few months, people are going to be trying to become Jews because we like what's going on so much in their life. And here's what I want you to understand. Esther is walking with God, and she understands literally in her generation, she's trying to stop a genocide. But she has no idea how much more and how much bigger what she is doing is going to be. Number one, she doesn't know she's going to be a Bible hero, does she? Does she know that? Does she know that in Calvary Baptist Church, many thousands of years later, there's going to be a group of people going, "You go, girl," right? She's so awesome. She has so much favor, so much timing, so much courage. She's so spectacular. She's done that, but she's plugged into God's bigger plan. I so hope I have time to complete that thought for you tonight. We see that in other places. When you walk with God, you have no idea. I promise you, Joseph in the Bible, when he was walking with God, he did not have a clue he was a picture of Jesus. I promise you. You know what? He never heard of Jesus, but what an honor this man have that he's one of the best pictures of Jesus. Hated by his brethren, thought to be dead, back from the dead to rescue the people who betrayed him, right? Sold for silver for crying out loud. Unbelievable. At any rate, it was so much bigger. David wrote the Psalms, and many times when he wrote a psalm, the subscription above it will say, a psalm of David. That's what he wrote, a song of David. Or it'll say, to the chief musician, or the choir master, if you will, right? That's what it'll say. He thought, I'm writing these songs that God has given me. We're going to sing them in church. But he did not know that those songs would be read over dying, Psalms would be read over dying soldiers all over the world. How many dying soldiers do you think have heard Psalms 23 for comfort? How many? Millions, probably. Tens of thousands. I know many soldiers who have said in war they did nothing but quote the 23rd Psalm. That's all they did as they fought. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's part of something so much bigger. When y'all built this church, when you guys have talked about that recently, when you guys put the glue and the hammer and the nails together to build this church and build these pews, and Dwayne's been talking about, you didn't know that Orlando was going to get saved, did you? You didn't know. This year I was downstairs with a little boy who cried out to God, and literally when he prayed for salvation, he said, God, I'm an abomination. I beg you to save me. I beg you to forgive me. I will walk with you, right? You didn't know that was going to happen. You didn't know that these kids would learn how to sing in front of a crowd and hopefully one day they'll share it with other churches. I promise you, Jake, Ashley Atwood's husband, she's actually Ashley Reckhart because she married a Reckhart, but at any rate, Ashley, he didn't know that the very first video he sent of me, Ashley, leading worship at their church was a song she sung all the time on the road for Calvary Children's Home. He didn't know that, right? He didn't know that. I promise you, when Ben Turner built the Children's Home, he had no idea about North Cobb Christian School. He never knew that it would be a gym where the kids could invite their friends or all the teen challenges that would go on. I promise you, when we built the Tree Lot, we didn't have a clue about the Bible colleges and the conferences. We just needed a little bit of money. We didn't have a clue that it would send kids to a Christian school. Unbelievable. And here's what I want you to understand, and it's very critical. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Esther, she gets on the path, walking with God, and she is playing a huge role in bringing the Jews home. Here's what you have to remember. I want you to dive in with me for 3.5 minutes. Let me give you some quick Bible, but you've got to catch every bit of it. God went to a man named Abram, and he said some awesome words. He said, come with me, and I will show you, I will make you, I will bless you. I'll show you a land, I'll make you a nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. He actually said, in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed in a later text, right? So he said this. He said, if you come with me, I'll show you, I'll make you, I'll bless you. Abram did something wise. He went with God, and he stepped into the promised land. His eyes were the very first eyes to see Canaan, if you will. It was occupied by other people, but as he walked with God, you might recall, God later said to Abram, not only am I going to show you this land, I'm going to give you this land. Your descendants, your family, are going to get this land we call Israel. This is my plan with you. Come with me, I'll show you, I'll make you, I'll bless you. You know what's crazy? Abram said, deal. I'm in, God. And he walked with God, living in tents to see the whole thing, the Bible says. And as he sojourned through the land, he gave birth to a child named Isaac. Do you know where Isaac was born? Isaac was born in the promised land. He was born in Canaan. Isaac had a child. You remember, he had two children, but we'll just go with Jacob. When Esau and Jacob were born, do you know where they were born? They were born in the promised land. And the Bible says that when Jacob was having children, he was a fertile fella. Anybody remember how many kids he had? Remember, he had those 12 sons of Jacob, right? He just kept having kids. And at this juncture, it absolutely looks like what God said to Abraham is about to come to pass. It looks like one of these 12 boys is going to rise up and become mayor, and they are going to take over this land. God said, come with me. I got a land for you. This place is home for the Jews. Now, watch what happened. What took them out of the promised land? None of them rose up to be mayor, but they hated Joseph. And a sin launched one out of the promised land. And they sent him to Egypt. And then the Bible says a famine comes. And Brother Don, correct me if I'm wrong, famine always means, in Bible terms, like the correction of God. Remember when God had spoke to Israel, he said to Abram, honestly, you know, I'll bless the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your field, right? And so famine comes, and the family leaves the promised land. But watch what I'm about to say. It's so important for you to understand this. Jacob so understood God wants us back home that he told his kids, don't you bury me here. Don't you bury me here. You take my bones back home. This is not home. Get me home. Pharaoh let Joseph carry Jacob's bones back home. But when Jacob's son, died, he said to the people, God is going to visit you. And when he does, anybody remember what he said? Get my bones back home. This is not home. God wants us in the promised land. That is home. And the Bible says that in the land they began to grow and get strong, and they enjoyed the land, and they didn't have a hunger to go back home. And what happens when we stay away from home too long? They got enslaved. Did you catch that? That always, always happens. Don't go so far from home. They got enslaved. The Egyptians were afraid of them because they became so strong, and they enslaved them in hundreds of years past in their slavery. And then the Bible says God brings out, remember Moses? Moses grabbed the bones of Joseph. He starts taking them back home. He doesn't get to go into the promised land. There's Joshua, you might recall, who finally gets them in the promised land. And finally they're back. But they live so wickedly that God has to give them spanking after spanking after spanking, because what good is it to have the place of God if we won't walk with God, right? And God literally gave them spanking after spanking, and finally he gave them a huge spanking and said, for 70 years, you're going to be carried away from the land again. And for 70 years, you're going to be carried away from the land. And at the 70th year mark, God raised up a king named Cyrus, right, a Babylonian king, and he said, a Persian king. Did I got that right, Brother Don? The Babylonians conquered them, and then the Persians conquered the Babylonians, right? A Persian king rose up and said, you can go home, but they didn't all go home. But listen, God still had his efforts to bring them home. And as Esther rose to queen and began to shift the way that the kingdom looked at Jews, remember what we said? They had light and joy and honor. That was all part of God's plan to bring them home. The very next book in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah gets a burden. We got to go home. God said if we'd come back to him, no matter what, he could gather us, and we got to go home. And he goes to a Persian king in Nehemiah chapter number 2, and he says, will you let me go home and rebuild Jerusalem? Will you get it on the board, Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse number 5? He works up the courage to speak to him, and he says, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, go ahead, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. Next verse. And the king said unto me, what's that next phrase? Most Bible scholars, let me say it this way, many, many Bible scholars believe that this king is either the son of Esther or the stepson of Esther. Some say maybe he's the grandchild. But if he's the son, as many, many scholars believe, who is that girl? Who's the girl sitting by him? I'll give you a couple ideas. It very well could be Esther, and she'd be queen mother at that juncture. She'd be the queen mother. And can you imagine why he'd have such a favorable view of letting Nehemiah go home and build the city if that is Esther? But if that's not Esther, is there any words wasted in your Bible? Is there any words on accident? That's all we know. There's a girl sitting beside him. Maybe it is one generation below. Maybe this is her daughter-in-law, right? Maybe the scholars are all wrong and it's two generations down. It's her granddaughter-in-law. Whatever it is, that couple, listen to what I'm about to say, knows the story of Esther. That couple knows that there was once a girl who held the hand of God and brought the help of God, and the Jews grew in honor, and the Jews grew in the sight of the people, and that king was so willing to help them get back home. His question was, how long are you going to be? Just tell me how long you're going to be. Let me send you some wood. Let me help you out. Literally, he moved on behalf of him. Esther, literally, she has no clue, but she's involved in something so much bigger than her. She's walking with God, and she's a part of God's plan to get the Jews home. And guess what? It worked, right? And they built a city called Jerusalem, and Jesus rode his donkey down that path in that city. And Jesus healed the blind man in that city. And Jesus worked on that city. And Jesus can't ride his donkey amongst rubble and brokenness, right? Esther did such a good thing. She walked that with God, brought the help of God, changed the world for good. And if you and I would walk with God, who's to say what God could do even beyond our lifetime? I want in on that. Let me just say this to you. You know what ROI is, return on investment, right? The world has nothing on that. There is no return on investment better than what God can do with your life after you are gone. God, we love you today. I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you'd help us. I pray that you would breathe on our church and strengthen us to walk with you and bring the help of God. We thank you for what we see in Esther's life. How exciting, God. How awesome is that? I pray that we would do it. Look our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.